His name.
Amen.
I don't think any other name would have done. Did I turn this off on accident?
I turned it off.
I put it back on. Yeah. No other name could do what that name does. Praise the Lord. I'm going to try to get through this message. It's what I just saw from the church in Toro, and it was a huge blessing to me. That's the first church that I ever built or was in part of from beginning to end, basically. And I've been part of a lot of other churches, but I've been always either the young one or not really taking full part of it. But seeing something be built from nothing to that, that's pretty awesome. That's not just mine or Dad's or Brent's. That's yours too. That could not have happened without your support, without your prayers. And I mean fervent prayers. I'm not just saying, oh Lord, bless them. I know there have been fervent prayers for us over there and for that church, and still are. And I know that. And I praise the Lord and I thank my Lord for this church, for what it's doing and what it has done, and what I hope what will do. I hope that we're not talking about this only 50 years and we're done. I hope that we get another 50 years out of this.
Yes.
And like Matt was saying, I hope the next generation sees that and feels that call and gets that call. Gets that power, gets that energy that is needed to say, you know what, I want to stand up in the gap and I want to be the next person up. Because we do need that. We do need the next generation just to get up. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, if we will. I would like to get into my message. I've got a message that I would like to share with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. Before we do, I'd like to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I do love you, and I thank you for what you've done. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you how precious it is. I thank you, Lord, for what you've been doing in our lives, and I thank you what you're doing in the lives of people all around the world, in Poland and Mexico and here. Oh, Lord, we pray you continue to work. Bless me, Lord, as I preach. Give me the power. Give me the strength. Lord, give me the words, Lord, that I might share what's on my heart. Lord, I pray it be a blessing and encouragement to all of us. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. I would like to share with some things, some experience that has been going on in my life and some studies that I've been doing for myself about the devices, the devil's devices, and there are quite a few of them. I'm not going to share every single one of them. I have a few things I'd like to share about that subject. But it seems like this mission conference, there's been a lot about the devices of the devil and tribulations and trials and attacks, and it seems to be like a common theme. And I've been thinking about this months before, so it's got to be of the Holy Spirit that this has been on my heart and on my mind, and that I wanted to share with you during this mission conference. But the devil is, at this very present time, is the accuser of the brethren.
Yes.
He is still the accuser, and he is still accusing us, and he mocks us every day. We are a mockery to him. We are nothing to him. If Jesus was nothing to him, we are even less than that. I would like to share with you some thoughts about it. First of all, it says here, we are not ignorant of his devices. Are we ignorant of his devices? We shouldn't be ignorant of his devices, correct? He says we are not in the positive. So are we ignorant? Or do we think about it? Or do we dismiss it? Maybe this might not be something like a common theme for a mission conference, but I do know that the devil is trying to stop Christians from following the Lord.
Amen.
He's trying to keep Christians from being effectful for him. The devil is not only trying to get Christians to fall, but be unsuccessful for God. He doesn't want you to surrender your life. He doesn't want you to live for God. He wants you to be mediocre. You can be a Christian, just don't, like we already heard, just don't go too far. And he doesn't want you to be fruitful. He doesn't want to see what we just saw on that board. He doesn't want to see people standing on the streets and winning other souls. He doesn't want to see that. He wants you to not be fruitful. The devil lies and tempts Christians all the time. I'm not saying that we can't blame the devil for all of our troubles. And I'm not saying that, or we have heard that a couple of times. We can't just always blame him. Well, the devil told me to do it, or it's his fault. And no, we got some blame on ourselves because we have a choice. He says we are not ignorant of devices, which means you shouldn't be ignorant. And if you're falling in, more than likely, you might be ignorant. You might be not really thinking about it, just going along with the flow and not really thinking about what is important. So we have decisions to listen to what our adversary says or not. We have a decision. It comes down to our own willingness to fight or give in.
Amen. Right.
So I would like to share with you some 5D vices. I call them, I can't do this in Poland because in Polish is not possible. My brain does not work that well to be able to make my sermons, so I can finally make my sermons the way I like to in English. 5D vices of the devil. All of them start with D. Can't do that in Polish. But just a quick couple reminders. The devil is a liar and a thief and a destroyer. That's what Jesus says about him. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus, I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. Then he talks about to the Pharisees, he says, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Lies come from the devil.
Amen.
We need to acknowledge and we need to recognize the lies, the whispers, the things that are being told us. Recognize when it's a lie and when it's our own feelings. What is actually happening? We need to not be ignorant of his devices.
Amen.
So just a quick thought before I get into the message. His time is short. Thank God for that, isn't it? Thank God in Revelation we see that he will have his ending. He will be thrown into the lake of fire.
Amen.
The devil is strong, but he's not omnipotent. Oh, the devil knows a lot, but he is not omniscient. The devil is present, but in a lot of places, but oh, he is not omnipresent.
That's right.
Those titles belong to our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Those titles belong to our God, the God of heaven, who is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent.
Right.
So that should help us a little bit also to just recognize and not be ignorant of some things. Let's not underestimate our enemy. And let's not overestimate things and just be scared if we have Christ on our side.
Amen.
The devil can get an advantage over us. Isn't that what he says here? Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. I'm afraid that quite often we allow this to happen. We allow it. And we should not allow it. We should not be helping the devil any more than he already has help. And we have a decision to make as Christians. And we cannot, we should not be ignorant, as I've already said, of these devices. So just get into it real quick. I got 5 devices. The first one is doubt. First one is doubt. And that one comes from the very beginning in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. When the serpent goes up to Eve and says, yea, hath God said ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And he starts to make Eve doubt. Maybe God didn't say exactly those words. Maybe he said a little bit different. And doubt is a very powerful weapon. Because it makes you doubt his word above all. And that's where it starts. It's doubt, and that's what the whole world is out there just to discredit this word. They want to discredit. They want to say, we have found mistakes. It is not infallible. It's actually fallible. We have found mistakes. And there are people who are trying to convince Christians, there's a mistake in the Gospels. Look, there are 4 Gospels. They're 4 are all different. What's up with that? Talk to any policeman who has been talking to any eyewitnesses. They all have recollection of the same thing in different order. in different degree. They see things differently. It's not fallible. It's infallible because it's written by our Lord.
Amen.
It's infallible. But the devil wants us to doubt it. People want to tell us God didn't say that, or God didn't mean that, or we should change that because it shouldn't. It doesn't mean that. That's why we don't like to Greekify and Hebrewify everything, because it makes you doubt the word. Amen. Well, does it really mean that, or does it mean something else in Greek? Well, no, it means that what it is in English.
Amen.
Or in Polish or in Spanish.
Yeah.
Let's not change the word just because it didn't quite fit my feeling at this very moment, and I would like to change it because my feeling is right now a little bit sensitive. That's not how we should come across and how we should approach the word of God.
Right.
We take it as it is and we apply it. We don't change it because it offends us. We change to match it.
Amen.
That's what we should do. Maybe there's doubt just for some people, not only for the word to the word, but also to the call to servitude. God can't be calling me. God can't use me. I'm a nobody. Well, that's the perfect place to be. You know, a nobody is a perfect place to be, because God can take a nobody and make him a somebody. Just like that. I'm a perfect example of that. A nobody. Just a little kid who is scared sometimes of his own shadows. But God can change a person and give that person and use him for the glory. What does it say in 1 Corinthians 1:26? If we could turn there real quick, we're real close. 1 Corinthians 1:26 and 27. Talk about calling here. He says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." That's the people God uses. God doesn't use a whole bunch of somebody because you're too proud to be useful. God wants to use people who are willing to give him honor and glory.
Amen.
I mean, just think of Gideon. He did not let him go on in fighting that battle with all the soldiers he had. He said, "That's too many. I want you to feel weak. I want you to notice that has nothing to do with might or power or knowledge or the ability to fight. It's about me being in your corner. And I'm going to fight for you." That's what it's about. Maybe you're not only doubting the call to servitude. You shouldn't be. If God is calling you, you should listen. If God is calling you, you should step up and say, "You know what? I want to." Nothing greater than serving the Lord. We are already servants. We should all be servants. Let's just start serving the Lord truthfully and faithfully. Maybe you're doubting your abilities or gifts that God has given you. You said, "I can't do that. Others are more qualified than me. They have better knowledge." Or, as you know, we heard from Brother John, he said, "I stutter too much." Hey, look what God can do. Look what God can change. Doesn't bother me at all. I actually love Brother John's preaching. Doesn't bother me. I don't even hear it. Because it's an amazing thing what God can do.
That's right.
So maybe some of you say, "I could never learn that language." Polish, for example. Not true. If Brent did it, anyone can.
Thank you, John.
Hey, he did it. It comes down to one thing: determination.
Yep.
Has nothing to do with ability or like, "I can't do it." Oh no, let's. It is a little bit difficult. True. All right, but it's not impossible. My Uncle Mike said he doesn't like the word impossible. Maybe you should go learn Polish. There's a challenge for you. That would be a stretch. Hey, you never know. Brother Brian and Sister Judy are at the very moment over there. And they are much, much older than when my dad and Brent went over there. And he's so proud of that. I did it and I was much older than Joe. Much. Doesn't matter. The fact he's doing it. He's not letting the doubt and the fear and all these other things cloud his mind. He says, you know what? I don't know how good, how fast it's going to come, but I'm going to do it.
Amen.
I don't know how easy it's going to come across or if people are going to understand me right away. It doesn't matter. I'm going to do it. Because I want to serve the Lord and I'm not going to listen to the voice of doubt. Can God really use a person like me? Why not? Of course he can. If you are willing to do his will, of course he can. He can use anyone. He used a little boy with two fish and five loaves. A little boy who packed a lunch and went off. Why didn't anybody else pack a lunch? I don't know. But that boy did. That boy was prepared. That mama was smart. Sent him off with food. I bet you he came back with a story to tell.
Yep.
Woo. Mama, I don't know what was up with that food you gave me, Mom, but it multiplied. Do that again. Don't listen to the voice of doubt. Listen to the voice of truth. 1 Peter 2:9. But ye are chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light.
Amen.
What are we supposed to do? Show the world.
Amen.
Not be scared of the words of doubt. Doubt will keep you down. We can't listen to the words of doubt. We gotta listen to the voice of truth. God has called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. And we gotta show that. And not gonna show that listening to the voice of doubt. Now maybe doubt is not your problem. Maybe discouragement is your problem. If the devil can't get us to doubt God and his word, then he tries to discourage us from doing anything. And discouragement is an arrow that hits just about every single aspect in our lives, doesn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, it starts from family problems to false expectations. It's just all over the map when it comes to discouragement. Anything can just be suddenly a discouragement. And you just say, all right, well, there goes that. I had plans, but not anymore. I had a car and it broke down 2 days later. Oh, well. I had plans. And suddenly you can be discouraged. Family problems, sicknesses, financial, marital, and the list goes on and on and on. You just name it and it could be a potential problem. If you're alive and breathing, then discouragement can come in any shape or form and size and at any time. You know, discouragement comes and it's just incredible how quickly it comes without you even noticing it. Suddenly a problem arises and it's like, it takes the wind out of your sails. You're like, oh, man, what happened here?
Amen.
I knew what God wanted me to do and I was ready and I was prepared and I had a plan and suddenly I don't. And everything's falling apart. And all you want to do is just sit down and just cry. And you're wondering, why? And you got to ask yourself, what's next? Where should I turn? And I don't know where to turn. I don't know even who to ask. And you say, Lord, I'm discouraged.
Yeah.
I'm down. One of the worst things that you can do, one of the worst things, even it's a biblical thing, is, you know, Asaph compared himself to the world. Asaph started looking around and said, Lord, why are they doing so good? And look how they live. And I know you're the Lord. I know what you've done, but what's up with them?
Yeah.
And you can be discouraged by just looking at others and say, I've got problems. I'm trying to serve the Lord here. I'm trying to do what's right. And those people are not at all. And they don't seem to have any problems. They don't seem to be struggling the way I'm struggling. They don't seem to worry or care at all the way I worry or care. And then you read on to that chapter. And Asa said, until, very famous words, until I went into the temple, until I went to church. Thank God for church that helps us correct our thoughts and our feelings. Isn't it right? Thank God when we get to church, somebody stands up and shares a message and says, snap out of it. That's not the way you should be thinking. That's wrong. That's false. You're not discouraged. You have a problem. It's normal. You're going to have problems in this world. Jesus said it. You will be. You will have problems. That's not a question. It is obvious you will. We need church. That's how badly we want people to come, to listen, to just understand how you need to correct your thoughts, and you need that. You need the preachers. You need the sharing. You need the open meeting. I don't know about you, but I prefer open meetings than actually on Sunday mornings of the message, just because the open meetings, you can see how the Holy Spirit is leading and showing and just teaching and just incredible thoughts from different people. It's amazing. And then you have false expectations and discouragements. How many of us thought that our life was supposed to look a whole different, much different than it is, does right now? How many of us thought, you know what? I did not think I would be here. I had a whole different plan back when I was 13, 14, and now 40, 50 years later, I'm not where I thought I was going to be. You know, looking back can be quite discouraging, can it? But what does Paul say in Philippians 3? He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
There are some things, if you look back too far and for too long, you can start getting discouraged thinking and regrets. Ah, I should have done it differently. Okay, yeah, you should have. Do it differently up ahead. Yeah, you should have done it differently. All right. Learn from it. Teach it to others. Help others not make the same mistakes you did. Don't get discouraged. Use it. He says very often, remember. Why does he want people to remember where they were? Why did he want him to, he said, remember where you came from. Remember where God called you from. Why? Oh, it helps us a whole lot more to have a lot more sympathy and be able to talk to someone when you remember where you came from. Have a little bit less pride in you when you remember where you came from. But looking back can be very dangerous for too long. Because you start wondering. If we dwell too long on the past, it can really burden us. I would like to just share real quick. I hope my brother Josh Slinger won't get too upset at me. I don't know if he's still here. He was here a moment ago. He left already. But he was here. Right back there. Him and his wife. His wife actually sang, I think.
That's right.
Josh Slinger is a blessing to me.
Amen.
A few years ago, I talked with him, and he's like, I want to go to church, but I don't know. And I said, yeah, you should. And I finally got him to come. I said, yeah, you better, he said, I don't know. He came back.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
It's a blessing.
Right.
It's a blessing to see. I thank God for forgiveness of sins.
Amen.
Isn't that what our text talked about? Forgiveness?
Yeah.
Our text actually was talking about forgiving. It's incredible how forgiveness and lest Satan should get advantage of us is connected together. It's important. The devil loves to see us be discouraged. He loves to see us down. Even David had a potential problem with this. He said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord.
Amen.
Psalms 27, 13, and 14. One of my favorite verses that I found to be a life verse for me. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He had a potential discouragement, but he said, you know what? I'm not going to meditate on that. I'm not going to think on what I had fainted on, because those things are not trivial. I'm going to concentrate and wait on the Lord. That was pretty powerful. If it's not doubt, if it's not discouragement, then it's a problem that the United States have and most other countries that are very prominent and rich. Distractions. Oh, he does. Maybe doubt is not your problem. Maybe discouragement is not your problem. But distractions. There's the problem. There's a device, as my wife calls all phones and all the tablets, wicked devices. Those are wicked devices. Oh, they distract you, don't they? Distract us all the time. But there are some good distractions and bad ones. I mean, good distractions could be family. Children, grandchildren, those are good distractions from the everyday humdrum of life, right? They're just, you know, you like to spend time with your children and your grandchildren. It's just wonderful time. Yeah, those are good distractions. Maybe church friends, vacation, time off. Maybe even some things like, you know, trivial things like cars or whatever. Yeah, those are, but if you meditate too much on those things and they distract you for too long and take your mind and your effort off of the Lord Jesus Christ, those can turn into potential bad distractions. And the devil loves to distract us. We got a brain the size of a squirrel. We're just going around and just looking at, I want to serve the Lord. Oh, look over there. I want to serve the Lord. Yes, I'm going to get up and I'm going to preach and I'm going to, oh wait, what? Somebody say something? Oh yeah. What was I saying? Oh, not a matter. Don't we get distracted like that all the time? And I'm the worst. I really am. I had to fight with myself before because if you had a TV on or you had or something and then somebody would be talking to me and there's a TV behind you. I don't care how interesting your story is. My mind is going to look at, whoa. Like, oh, my bad. It's just distractions. And I don't like it when people are talking to me. Some people like to have their TV on while talking in the living room. I don't like that. I need just like focus. My wife knows that. If I'm on the computer and she comes to talk to me, she knows I need to close my computer down, reboot my system, focus on her and say, yes, I am listening now. There are too many distractions in this world.
Amen.
If our distractions, good or bad, are having an impact on our walk with the Lord, then we need to reevaluate our decisions.
Yeah, amen.
We need to reevaluate what we're doing. And if you realize it's distractions that's your problem, you need to eliminate it. Yeah. Take steps to take it under control. Yeah. Not be ignorant of the devices. Be wise in making decisions, even the hard ones, to say, you know what? I don't need it right now.
Amen.
That's hard. But it's a potential device that the devil uses. If it's not doubt, if it's not discouragement, if it's not distractions, he's going to use another division. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 10. Did I say that? That's the same thing I did before. That's not it. That's not my verse. I wrote it down wrong. But anyways, it does say, I'm sorry, it is. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 10. There you go, 1 Corinthians 1. That's what it was. 1:10-13. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no division among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? A problem the Corinthians had, they had division. And they started arguing, well, I'm this guy, and I like him better, and I think his preaching is great. Well, I think you're stupid. And it's a potential problem. Divisions. How many churches and how many lives have been hindered because of divisions? How many families have been split because of divisions? Oh, he uses this very, very effectively in our lives. He loves to get his ugly head in between children and parents. He loves to get his little head between husband and wife. He loves to get his head in between a church member and the pastor.
Right.
He loves to do that. He loves just turn that a little bit and just say, see, your feeling got hurt a little bit. See? Yep. He doesn't love you the way he should. See, he thinks you're stupid. Divisions, a problem. Forgiveness, it seems that these brethren here in Colossians and then in Corinth, they had a problem. They have a hard time forgiving one another. And by so doing, they were allowing the devil to have an advantage over them. They were allowing it. They were not knowingly thinking they were just highly spiritual. Well, I think this preacher is better. Well, I think... He says here, is Christ divided? We should not be divided. We cannot be divided. We should all be, as he says here, but that there be no division among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment.
Amen.
Doesn't mean you have to always agree on everything. And you will not always agree on everything with the pastor, with your husband, with your wife, or with your children, or your children with you. That is not going to happen. But what can happen is that you have a foundation that is firm, a foundation that is real, a foundation that is built on Christ. And on that you can say, we are united. We are here to honor and glorify our Lord Jesus. We are here to glorify Him and preach the gospel. All the other things are just a little bit less important. If my feeling gets a little hurt because I'm not being understood or people are seeing the things my way, so be it. I want the gospel to be preached. I want people to know about Him. Arguments between spouses cause so much affliction, divorce, and destruction. So sad. So sad. The first argument in the world was when Adam and Eve sinned. First argument, God says, Adam, what did you do? Well, Eve. Well, not only Eve, but you. It's the woman that you gave me. This woman, how dare she? Somebody said that's why women don't want to choose where they want to eat next, because the last time they chose, so they never know where they want to eat. So you ask them, where do you want to eat? I don't know. They're kind of scared of not choosing. It turned out really bad the first time when they chose. And it's true, women don't know where they want to eat. Just whatever you choose is not there. That's just 20 years of marriage speaking. And it's just incredible. Then Eve turns it right around and says, well, the snake. And the snake looks around and says, oh, I got nobody. It's me. He got no one else to blame. I'm at the buck stops here. But what did the devil do? He divided. He got between the husband against the wife. And what happened next? Brother against brother. The first murder. Ah. Teens and children, I have a few minutes. I want to speak to you right now. The devil uses the adolescent years to make a division in the family. It's a hard time for teens and for parents, especially when you have your first teen or you have multiple teens all at the same time. That's not fun. That's complicated. It complicates things. That child no longer thinks the way you thought that child thought just about a few months ago. Suddenly things change. You're like, who are you? Where did you come from? Oh, he loves to see families in conflict. He loves to see children turn against their parents. There are a lot of families today in conflict. There are a lot of families hurting. And it's sad. It is so sad that we allow this to happen. We allow it, really, honestly. If we would just honestly take a step back and think, why am I arguing and what is the purpose, the sole purpose of this conflict, you would see it's very trivial. Very often, very often, it is a trivial thing.
Amen.
And let's first talk about the teenagers. Very overdramatic about everything. I'm going to die if I don't get this phone. I'm just going to die. Overdramatic. I've been crying for 10 hours. Really? Or was it only 7 minutes? It was 7 minutes, but it felt like 10 hours. Really? Overdramatic about everything. For what purpose? Because I'm hurting and I want the whole world to hurt with me. Teenagers, nobody cares. Seriously. Get it through. Nobody cares. What we care is that you just get right with the Lord. What we care is that you understand that God wants you to grow and we want you to grow. We don't worry about all your little things right now. We want you to be strong in the Lord. And not worried about all these and causing divisions in the family. And how about in our churches? How many people in the past 51 years, Brother Lindell, have come through this church and have left because of being offended of something, one thing or another? Many times we don't know what the true reason really was. Many times they say what it was, but as I've experienced, I've known now, it's usually not what they say, it's what they don't say, what really is the issue. You know, Jesus was not scared of telling the brutal truth. Didn't he call a woman a dog? Didn't he call a woman a dog? I mean, he says, I would not give this to even to a dog. And she said, but even the dogs eat the crumbs. She didn't get offended. She knew he's got something I want. And even if it's just a little bit, I want it all. Whatever he has to offer, I want all of it. Even if it's just a little. And oh, a little bit goes a long way when you want just a little bit. And oh, we know already what God can do with a little bit. And I think that's one of the devil's favorite devices is division. He loves to see us quarreling amongst ourselves. He loves. And we forget. By doing so, by quarreling, we forget about the real people who are in need. Because we are focused on each other. And we completely lose sight of what's important about what's around us. We start quarreling and fighting because my feelings got hurt because I didn't like what you said, or I didn't like the way you shook my hand. I didn't like the way you didn't shake my hand. I didn't like the way... It's sad. It's sad, but it's one of the devices he uses. I think we need to, we look at a verse. I'd like to go to Matthew 18:15. That's what I think we ought to do. Matthew 18:15. It says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go. What does it say here? Go and what? And tell him. Not gossip about him. Not go to another brother or sister and say, you know what he did to me? Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Could we not use this wisdom a little bit more often? Could we not be a little bit more wiser when we are offended by somebody, even if it's somebody that you are scared of? Just get over the fear and just says, you know what? You might learn something, first of all. You might learn that it's not all about you.
Right.
It's not all about you. You might learn, actually, there was something else going on that you had no idea about. And by doing it, you solved a lot of issues down the road. But it says, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. That's another thing I think we ought to try to practice more. Gaining a brother, rather than for the sole purpose of arguing someone with to lose a brother. Because quite often we get offended and always say, I don't want to see him anymore. I'm offended and I don't want to see him. And the way to not see him is either I just stop talking to him, and eventually you stop talking to him, you stop talking to a lot of people, and eventually you just walk right out the doors and never come back. I've seen that so many times. And it's sad. They just can't stop them. Say, just come back and just talk. Just talk with the person that you have a problem with. No, he's not going to listen. How do you know? Did you try? No, I didn't try, but I know. Just try. So division is a big one. We should desire to gain a brother rather than lose one. And I would love that to happen more often than not. But unfortunately, the opposite is true, and very often division does happen, and very often people do get offended and then they do leave. It's sad. But the devil often wins that battle. Because feelings are stronger, and sometimes people just can't get over things. The last one I want to share tonight, if it's not division, then it's downheartedness. And I don't want to use the word depression because that's too strong. I want to just talk about this fear, the discouragement, the doubt that comes, and the downhearted that we have, downheartedness that just comes with just everyday life. Have you ever cried until you could not cry any more tears? And you wanted to cry, but just no more tears were coming? You just all dried up? That's pretty sad. I shared a verse from 1 Samuel 30 in one of the open meetings. It was a passage that showed David when all his family, and not only his, but a whole bunch of other people, they lost and the city of Ziklag was taken over, and the people came and they saw that there's no more people. That all their people are gone, and it says here, chapter 30, from 1 through 6, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but if you look at verse 3, so David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives, and David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. That's pretty downhearted. No more power to weep. We can't even have no more effort. Oof. That's pretty downhearted. Long-term downheartedness can lead to some depression, can lead to a state of just, and this state the enemy loves to see us in. He loves to see us downhearted. He loves to see us trodden down. He loves to see us beaten down. He loves to see us down without any power. He loves to see us when we're angry and we're frustrated and we're trying and we don't know what to do. He loves to see us down there. What we should be doing down there, being on our knees. Say, Lord, show me what you want me to do. Using that, like David later on, it says in verse 6, David encouraged himself with the Lord, his God. Oh, they were all weeping and had no power to weep. But David said, you know what? That is not the final answer. I'm not giving up. Just because they're gone doesn't mean there's no hope. There's always hope with Christ. I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to first find and encourage myself in the Lord, is what David did. What a great testimony he did here.
Amen.
Paul even says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Yeah, there are troubles. Yes, there are difficult times in our lives, and we have to just acknowledge them that it is going to happen, but we can find courage in the Lord, not in ourselves. If it was up to me, we would be downhearted all the time. It was up to you, you would be downhearted all the time. It would be just a sad state if we had to rely upon ourselves to pick ourselves up from the bootstraps, as the phrase says. Thank God I don't have to pick myself up on the bootstraps. Thank God I got God who can lift me up completely and say, I got you.
Amen.
I'm still here. I'm still on the throne. I'm still in charge. Just because things are not going quite the way you thought they were going doesn't mean I have given up. Thank God he will not give up. Thank God he is faithful to the very end. You know, those five, I said five, there's a whole lot more. I mean, I bet you could sit and you could make a Bible study and find a whole lot many more devices that the devil uses maybe in your own life, but we should. We should not be ignorant of his devices. We should concentrate on those things and try to fix them. I wanted to share you a couple things just here at the end. If you could turn to me through 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Common. Common to man. What you think of extraordinary, God calls common. It's a common, it's not just you, it's not only you, it's a problem in this world. It's common to man. But, isn't this amazing part here? But God is faithful. What amazing thing, concept that you remember. God is faithful.
Amen.
Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. A way to escape, a way to get out of it. You don't have to follow this. You can escape. That ye may be able to bear it. I can bear something that I think is unbearable with Christ's help? Yes. Believe me, there are moments in our lives, and we've experienced it, where we were like, Lord, give me the ability to carry it, to bear it. I don't know how. I don't know when. I don't know how, but you gotta help me. You gotta give me the power and the strength to be able to bear it. The last thing is a very common phrase, a very common verses. Paul says later on in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. Another one of those, God is faithful, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye what? Steadfast. Steadfast. Unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing, for as much as you know, that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
Amen.
Glory to God.